Welcome back to Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses with Mary Graham. We have here in the studio with us today, Mary Beth Finster and Jennifer Longworth in from the studios. So excited to have you join us today, Jennifer. We are on day 28. It is in your book, 33 Days to Morning Glory, a do-it-yourself retreat in preparation for Marian consecration. It's on page 102. If you don't have your retreat materials yet, you can get them at 33 Days to Morning Glory. That's the numbers 33daystomorningglory.com. You will find the resources here are wonderful tools to have on hand to reference as we go through our consecration preparation. Day number 28, Mary Beth, can you please begin reading for us today?
Okay, so we are on part two of Marian Entrustment. And Father Gately begins with, let's return to Fatima, where we started this week, but this time let's go with St. John Paul II. Exactly 1 year after being shot in St. Peter's Square, John Paul went to Fatima in order to give thanks that the mercy of God and the protection of the Mother of Christ had saved his life. On that occasion, he delivered a heartfelt homily that's a rich source of the theology of Marian consecration and entrustment. The entire homily and act of entrustment are too long to cite here. So Father Gately is going to summarize it with this. He specifically draws out from them the connection the Pope makes between consecration to Mary, divine mercy, and the redeeming consecration of Christ. So let's start with the connection between Mary and divine mercy.
So before we begin, a few things about divine mercy. First, according to St. John Paul, divine mercy is the limit imposed by God on evil, the love of God in the face of evil. Secondly, divine mercy is symbolized by the pierced side of Christ and the blood and water that gushed forth from his side. And third, a central part of the modern divine mercy devotion is the chaplet of divine mercy, which offers atonement and implores mercy for our sins and those of the whole world. In what follows, notice how three aspects of divine mercy are central to the Pope's most important homily on Marian consecration. The homily's context is the widespread, almost apocalyptic, evil of our time, an evil that menaces and that is spreading and that gathers like a dark cloud over mankind. The Pope confesses that this evil causes trepidation in his heart. Despite this, he finds hope in a love more powerful than evil, which no sin of the world can ever overcome. This love he identifies as merciful love.
And what about this merciful love? What does it have to do with Marian consecration? It has everything to do with consecration, because Mary is the one who brings us to the source of merciful love. Mary is the one who brings us to the love that is more powerful than evil. Indeed, as John Paul says in his homily, consecration to the Immaculate Heart means drawing near through the Mother's intercession to the very fountain of life that sprang forth from Golgotha. What is the fountain of life? The Pope identifies it as the fountain of mercy. It's the pierced side of Christ from which blood and water flowed as a source of grace and mercy. And it's through this wound in Christ's heart that reparation is made continually for the sins of the world. Moreover, through this fountain of mercy, we find a ceaseless source of new life and holiness. The Pope goes on to explain that consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary means returning to the cross of the Son. It means bringing the world and all its problems and sufferings to the pierced heart of the Savior, and thus back to the very source of its redemption. It means bringing the world through Mary to divine mercy. The power of redemption, the power of merciful love, is always greater than man's sin and the sin of the world, and is infinitely superior to the whole range of evil in man and the world.
Now, Mary knows the power of the redemption, the power of merciful love, better than anyone. In fact, St. John Paul says that she knows it more than any other heart in the whole universe, visible and invisible. She calls us not only to conversion, but to accept her motherly help to return to the source of redemption. For again, Mary's task is to bring us to the fountain of mercy, to the pierced side of Christ, to his merciful heart. Essentially, then, consecrating ourselves to Mary means accepting her help to offer ourselves and the whole of mankind to the infinitely holy God. It means entrusting ourselves to she who was most united to Christ's own consecration. Hail to you who are wholly united to the redeeming consecration of your Son. It means entrusting ourselves to Mary's prayers that she may help us to live with the whole truth of the consecration of Christ for the entire human family of the modern world. In other words, consecrating ourselves to Mary means relying on her motherly intercession to help us offer ourselves more fully to Christ in his own consecration for our redemption. After putting himself and the world into Mary's hands and heart, after giving himself to she who is most wholly united to Jesus' consecration, the Pope prays the heart of his act of entrustment. Let's conclude by pondering it deeply in our own hearts.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. And then John 17:19, it was precisely by the reason of this love that the Son of God consecrated himself for all mankind. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. By reason of that consecration, the disciples of all ages are called to spend themselves for the salvation of the world and to supplement Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the Church. Before you, Mother of Christ, before your Immaculate Heart, I today, together with the whole Church, unite myself with our Redeemer in this his consecration for the world and for people, which only in his divine heart has the power to obtain pardon and to secure reparation.
And our prayer for today, come Holy Spirit, living in Mary, draw me in with and through Mary to the fountain of love and mercy. Do you feel like this is getting kind of deep? This is beautiful.
Well, mercy is a big word that we, not necessarily length, but just a big, deep word that I don't think most of us as Catholics really have put our arms around it till Father Gately, you know, writing some of the things that he's written. I know for me personally, when John Paul II was Pope and I was in college and early adulthood, my radio station wasn't tuned into that. And I feel with Father Gately's books and certainly the consecration and then, of course, his second book, Consoling the Heart of Jesus, the divine mercy message is just ever more easily grasped by Catholics and all those in our world.
It's really neat, too, to see how over the last really 10 to 12 years, the devotion to Divine Mercy is growing. It seems like 10 years ago, people hardly knew what it was.
On Real Life Radio at 3 p.m. Eastern Time, we play the Chapel of Divine Mercy, as folks may have heard. And just hearing people say that devotion has brought them back to the Church or mm-hmm. deeper into the Church just by praying that each day with us.
When you think about the growth of Catholic media, I think mm-hmm. that's what's brought the devotion to us here in the United States. I think that's what's made an impact for us.
In our reading, there were two footnotes found on page 190, and this came from the homily of Pope John Paul II when he went to Fatima, Portugal on May 13th, 1982. So this was a year after he had been shot. And on that occasion, the Pope said that last week I myself went on pilgrimage to Portugal, especially to Fatima, in order to give thanks that the mercy of God and the protection of the Mother of Christ had saved my life last year. The message of Fatima is a call to conversion and penance, the first and most basic call of the gospel. Today, it is more urgent than ever when evil is threatening us through errors based on denial of God. The message of Fatima puts us on our guard. It also invites us to approach anew the fountain of mercy by an act of consecration. Mary wishes us to draw near to it, each one of us, each nation, and the whole world.
When you tie that into the Fatima, you have to remember the whole message of Fatima is repentance. So repentance and mercy, it's beautiful how they tie together.
And it gives such comfort that no sin of the world can overcome our Lord's merciful love. And by understanding that by putting ourselves at the foot of the cross, where is where it all happened, as that soldier pierced his side and the church was born through the blood and water, that our mother is there united to the Holy Spirit, and that with us united to her, we can understand and receive the graces that are pouring out from his mercy.
Well, and really, that's what Father Gately's whole ministry is about with his Marian missionaries. Young men who take up to a year out of their lives to go and minister to the sick and to just be God's mercy to the poor and the homeless of their communities. You can learn more about the Marian missionaries when you visit their website, marianmissionaries.org. That's marianmissionaries, plural on missionaries.org. It is break time here on Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses. We'll be back looking at the questions that are in the Retreat Companion that are written by Carol R. Younger. Going into this break, we are going to listen to Uberfuse and their song Mercy on Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses. You can find them online at OOBERFUSE.com.
I was once clothed in scarlet. Now you washed me white as snow. I was lost without a place to go. Now your mercy's all I know. No more scorn or condemnation as I live under your grace. I was once so shattered, all broken and bruised. Now I'm walking in your grace. Now it's time for mercy. Now it's time for grace.
What, ladies, I am very excited to break into these questions for today and open up the readings that we just had with the questions that are in the Retreat Companion to 33 Days to Morning Glory. This companion is written by Carol R. Younger. Day 28 is on page 107. In the same homily that's cited on pages 102 and 104 in 33 Days to Morning Glory, Pope John Paul II says, "He took her to his own home," can be taken in the literal sense of referring to the place where he lived. Mary's motherhood in our regard is manifested in a particular way in the places where she meets us, places in which a special presence of the mother is felt. There are many such dwelling places. There are all kinds, from a special corner in the home or little wayside shrines adorned with an image of the Mother of God. Have you thought about dedicating a small corner of your home or your garden to Mary? Where would it be? Which is your favorite statue or image depicting Mary? How does it express her mercy and God's mercy?
Well, I'll jump in here, and my favorite image depicting Mary is L'Innocence, the one where she is holding the lamp.
Yes, me too. Beautiful.
So that is above our fireplace at our house. So that's my favorite.
I love this question because it's been so much fun, and we've talked about it in other podcasts, some of our little corners in our house. Mm-hmm. We have a church bench that we got from our old church when they renovated that. Mm-hmm. Is right there when we opened the door. But two of my particularly favorite spots is I do have like a little Mary garden. I have a beautiful statue that I'm actually looking at right now, and when the spring hits, the jasmine surrounding it, and I put flowers, and I love it because there's chimes, and it just, when the wind blows, it's just such a peaceful kind of thing to do, just to help us to remember and recall, and when you want to go out and maybe read a book. I also have a little picture that I have right by my chair that I pray in, and it's a Renaissance piece of art from Botticelli, and it's called Madonna of the Book, and it's just something that was handed down to me from my mother-in-law, and it just is something I would not have probably bought, but now that I've been given it, I when I pray, I often look at it, and it just, it's such wonderful things that we have to be able to put in our home, and our children see that, and it's such seeds that we're planting by them seeing these things around our home.
It's been my dream, when I have time to really do some serious gardening, I want to put in a rosary garden. where you put in a rose that makes a rosary. You plant the rose bushes. It's beautiful.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Isn't that nice? So every time you drive in, a circle driveway around the rosary garden would be beautiful.
I had a friend recently that I was talking to her about wearing a miraculous medal, and it reminded her of something that she had in her safe deposit box that her grandmother had left to her that she had forgotten about. So she went to go get it, and it needed to be cleaned up, but it was this amazing bracelet that probably had 100 charms of Mary in all different, like Our Lady of Carmel, you know, all different places that her grandmother must have went. Mm-hmm. And she showed me the bracelet. It took my breath away. And now she wears it. And she says, had I not put that or heard about the miraculous medal, she says, I would have never gotten that bracelet and remembered to bring it out. And, you know, it's just such a neat thing. I said, I want one of those bracelets. It would take me about 50 years to collect those medals in some of the different places I know her grandmother must have visited.
Another statue, if you want to call it that, in our house is a glow-in-the-dark Mary. I think it's Our Lady of Grace.
That's awesome.
That my daughter had, and I ended up buying a second one because I forgot which one she had. And now I have it in my bedroom. And so, like, when I'm listening to these podcasts, if it's darker in my room, the glow-in-the-dark Mary just shines bright. And it feels really cool to, like, have her with me. And my daughter slept with hers for a long time when she was younger. And, you know, it's nothing fancy. It's nothing expensive. But there she is glowing at me. And it's pretty cool.
Well, kids like that. They like that. You know, that reminds me, I have one of those little statues, too, that kind of glow in the dark. And I remember when my fourth child, it's my first son, when he was little, I don't know where I heard it, maybe it was a CD or something, when he would get angry, I would say, now you go in your room and give your anger to Mary. And I don't know, maybe he was 4 years old and we started this, and he would go in and he would just be in there quiet. It was kind of like time out. Mm-hmm. And he would stare at the statue, and then he'd come out and he goes, I'm okay now. And you know, he's 10 now. And the anger gets a little bit more. Right. Well, I guess maybe when they're four, they could have those tantrums. But, you know, it's a different type of anger now with siblings and all kinds of things. And I'll still say to them, go give your anger to Mary. Just go give it to Mary. And that, obviously, the separation. But he does. He looks at her and he says his prayers and he just kind of chills out. And it's been a real cute thing that we're now starting with our second son, who definitely has anger management issues.
Let's move on to question number two in our retreat companion written by Carol R. Younger. It is on page 107. Divine love, placing a limit on evil, is how St. John Paul II defines the mercy of God. Everyone carries around past and present evils in his life, from physical limits to mental worries to sins of the flesh and spirit. What limits on those evils and the accompanying hope do you recognize as divine mercy in your life?
This is very personal, and I'm sure, you know, just knowing some of the different pains that we all have gone through at various points, certainly illness and caregiving and loss of loved ones and divorce and all kinds of things. But I love the divine love places a limit on evil. And just understanding where John Paul was coming from, you know, living in the time of the Nazi, you know, persecution in his Poland and just everything that he had gone through. And then, you know, just even reading about Colby, just what they faced and seeing this love that they showed in the face of so much evil, John Paul losing his family and then Colby, you know, taking the spot of the prisoner, they were able to show Christ's mercy in the middle of like unprecedented evil in the 20th century, being, you know, the bloodiest century up until this time.
About divine mercy, Sister Faustina, Jesus told her, if you say this chaplet in the presence of the dying at the hour of the at their hour of death, Jesus will stand between God and the dying person, you know, to kind of usher them into heaven. And so when I have a Protestant family, but when we have funerals, I always try to make sure I lift up the chaplet for our deceased, because my family, they don't get that. It's like, okay, you can't even do that, but, you know, I've worn a rosary bracelet to funerals before and go through the chaplet, or when I hear mm-hmm. of a dying relative, lift up the chaplet and just to help them along their way. The beauty of Catholic funerals is that we're praying for the deceased to help them along to heaven, which is totally different than Protestants where we, you know, canonize them or whatever. But the hope that comes with the Chaplet of Divine Mercy in times like that is just quite a blessing.
That is beautiful, Jennifer. I've never thought about that. I find I attend a lot of Protestant funerals, and it just always seems like there's something missing. When I attend the Catholic funerals, I love it. How we bring our loved ones to the altar and we offer them back to the Lord. And we pray for their final purification. We pray that they will be received into heaven. Whereas when you go to the Protestant funerals, they just assume that everybody's going. Everybody's making it and everybody's there instantly. So I just feel a little bit of sorrow. There are so many people that are passing away that don't have people praying for them. Praying the chaplet during that funeral is a great way to ask for God's mercy on their soul. Love it, Jennifer.
I particularly like the last part of that question, what limits on those evils mm-hmm. And the hope that you receive. When we know that there is a limit, that the devil doesn't win out. Mm-hmm. And in the middle of all the chaos that someone might be going through right now or have gone through, to know that by Jesus, I trust in you. And even in the darkest days, just having that prayer, just understanding that Jesus wins out, and that by uniting ourselves with Mary, that no matter what happens, the devil won't win. And that does give people hope in the middle of the most difficult things that can possibly occur in humankind or mankind. So it's I think it's very, it just gives anybody hope. It's just the one thing that you have when you're going through something difficult is hope.
We have to keep in mind that it's through these sufferings and these trials in our lives that God draws us closer to Him. It brings us to a place where we have no choice but to turn to the Lord and depend on Him. It is time we wrap up this segment of the program. We'll be back with questions 3 and 4 right after this. We are going to go into our break today with a song from Mark Mallett. It's entitled Mercy on Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses.
Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy.
We are on the final two questions of the 33 Days to Morning Glory retreat, coming out of Carol R. Younger's Retreat Companion, and it is on page 108, question number 3. St. John Paul II identifies the pierced heart of Christ as the source of merciful love. At the foot of the cross, Mary was the nearest person to his heart. Ask her to bring you to that place at the foot of the cross, where she stood and accepted her motherhood. Ask her for support as you climb there, and thank her in a short prayer. If you wish, you may write that prayer here.
When I read this question, the very first thing that comes to mind is climbing there, it makes me think of St. Therese with the stairwell. Mm-hmm. Or the escalator. The quickest way to become a saint is through this elevator, kind of taking her right up.
Well, the thing that stuck out at me when we read this question, you know, ask for her support as you climb there and thank her in a short prayer. And sometimes we just get into the ask, 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 mm-hmm. ask in our prayers and forget to thank her in a short prayer.
And there's so many different ways, Jennifer, too, that our church teaches us that we can worship and praise God in different ways, whether it's prayers that are already written through the life of the church, open conversation prayer, Lectio Divina, which we've described as meditating on a particular passage in Scripture. Praise and worship music is another wonderful way to just, bring out that praise and thanksgiving. And I think you're right. It's like just that we don't always think about thanking. We go there with our laundry list and maybe only go there when something bad happens, and just always thinking of thanksgiving and praise first. It does change the outlook of how you look at the problem.
Very interesting, because I take out of this question a completely different response. My first thought was to go to the foot of the cross and put myself in Mary's shoes. We've all had tragedies in our lives and experiences where we've just had that heart-wrenching pain and suffering for somebody else. When we see someone else suffering, our loved ones, sometimes it can even be strangers. And I can envision Mary's heart just being poured out to God as she's watching Christ suffer on the cross. That's where I went first. But as the question continued and it addressed the whole point of motherhood, it really brought me into kind of a labor and delivery point. You know, think about that suffering, that pain that a mother goes through in labor as she's bringing forth new life into this world. I really see a huge connection there between Mary's pain and suffering and her motherhood of the church. This question just really brought into reality Mary's participation in the birth of the church. Question number 4. St. John Paul II says, Jesus consecrated himself for all mankind, and for their sake, he consecrated himself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. You are about to unite yourself to the consecration through your consecration to Jesus through Mary. Ask her to enlighten you about your participation in Jesus's mediation between God and the world. What specific questions do you have about your prayer life, your suffering, your heart, and its readiness to love others?
The thing that stuck out at me when you read that just now, your participation in Jesus' mediation between God and the world, was going back to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, like we talked about. It's like with sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Going through that chaplet as a form of participating mm-hmm. in Jesus' mediation between God and the world.
And also, just being baptized, when we're anointed and baptized as babies or adults or whenever we come into the family of God, we are actually anointed as priests, and priest, prophet, and king. But as priest, that's the role of mediating between humanity and God. And of course, we typically think of priests are the only ones that do that. And of course, Jesus was the high priest. But all of us, all of us as lay people, have that role to unite and bring others to God through our priestly anointing.
When I read the question, what specific questions do you have about your prayer life, your suffering, your heart? I just can't figure out why I can't just stay focused. That's my question.
You're the only one with that problem.
Exactly. I just think there's just so many forces coming at us now, so many distractions, so many channels, so many of everything that, you know, even a decade ago was never at this level, that it does take a lot more you know, discipline, you know, to cut out that time. And I know we've talked about it before, like just even the computer. If you walk by and you want to check an email because you heard a bing, and then all of a sudden you notice you're on there 20 minutes, then, you know, it may cut into time that you could have dedicated to that conversation. And how important that time, daily time is, because it's like we've heard so many times in, I don't know, CDs, you know, you wouldn't say to your husband, okay, well, I'll see you next week, and only talk to them once a week, or check in with your mother and say, hi, Mom, I'll talk to you once a month. Right. You know, you can't develop relationship without that daily contact. So the daily prayer life has been, I think, just critical for me to even encountering Jesus, getting to know the Blessed Mother. Is just have to spend that time. It doesn't always happen on a daily basis, but, you know, I certainly try to get back on track if I find myself falling.
And this process, the 33 Days to Morning Glory, is really helping me with that, going, I know I need to listen to the podcast today. Just kind of the urgency of getting that in. And I listen and I'm able to, you know, think more about these things. Whereas before, I'd be like, yeah, whatever.
Mm-hmm. It does. It's great to have that commitment of I've got to do what I've got to tune it in.
And Jennifer, you're right, because it does give you something to model. The consecration has really, with just, you know, just kind of every day you have a prayer. Doesn't mean that you can't have open dialogue, but it just kind of gives us a pattern to flow through. And if we're not used to a regular form of daily prayer, the consecration is a great way, because, like we said, it's combined, you know, the Word of God, scripture passages, some encyclicals, a little bit of the catechism, meditation. It gives it to you all in, what, 6 minutes or less, except if you're listening to the podcast and it's a little bit longer.
I guess that's a really good reason maybe to look at 33 Days to Morning Glory and get your own copy of the retreat materials. That's 33daystomorningglory.com. If you don't have time for the whole podcast, get the materials and you can do it in just a few minutes a day. It is time now. We are going to pray our weekly prayer, which is the Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations shall call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Amen. We are cutting our dialogue time here a little bit short because I wanted to take time to listen to the entire song that Dee Simone sings here, entitled Martyr's Crown. It is so appropriate as we ponder these last two questions for today about Mary at the foot of the cross and the mercy of Christ and her role at the cross. We will take a look at St. Louis de Montfort's spirituality right after this on Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses.
My garments stay, my veil covered with blood. You
As we continue on with St. Louis de Montfort's portion of the spirituality, on our 33-day preparation for Marian consecration, he begins by reading from Matthew chapter 26, verse 1, and then again verses 26 through 29 and 36 through 46. His first prayer for today is once again the Litany of the Holy Ghost, followed by Ave Maria Stella. Let us ponder our first two questions as we listen to Ave Maria Stella. Have you thought about dedicating a small corner of your home or your garden to Mary? Where would it be? Which is your favorite statue or image depicting Mary? How does it express her mercy and God's mercy? And question number two, divine love placing a limit on evil is how John Paul II defines the mercy of God. Everyone carries around past and present evils in his life, from physical limits to mental worries to sins of the flesh and spirit. What limits on those evils do you recognize as divine mercy in your life?
Star of ocean, God's own mother blessed, ever sinless virgin, gate of heavenly rest, taking that sweet Ave, which from Gabriel came, peace confirmed within us,
The next prayer that St. Louis de Montfort prays is the Holy Name of Jesus. We're going to sing that litany in Latin. He then follows it up with a prayer that he wrote, St. Louis de Montfort's Prayer to Jesus. And his final prayer for today is, O Jesus Living in Mary. If you would like to pray these last two prayers, you can find them at fisheaters.com. That's fisheaters.com.
Yeah.